You're listening to The Covenant Season, a six-part sermon from the Genesis series. In the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 24, God gives his promise to Abraham, and then real life begins. The Covenant Season of Genesis teaches of the father of faith, his amazing personal experience with God, and the tragic consequence of sin. Like Abraham, our ordeals and achievements will transform our faith when we place God first. Now let us join Pastor Steve McEnroy in Part 4, The Perversion. More resources are available at experiencetherock.com.
How's everybody doing tonight? My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the four pastors here at the church. And my family and I, we live in Provo. But it's my privilege to be here tonight. You know, we're going to continue on with our Genesis series. And we took a week off because we celebrated, what did we celebrate? Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection! He is alive. Our King is risen. Easter is not just another candy weekend. Oh my, that changed everything, didn't it? And that's why we're all here. Because we want to know what God has to teach us, what he has to show us. And ultimately tonight we're gonna look at his word. Everything points to Jesus. Everything. And the book of Genesis is no exception. So we're going to go through, continue on. This is going to be a 24-part series on the book of Genesis. I'm so excited. God is doing so much. We're going to break it up into four different seasons, six-part seasons. And right now, I hope you can track with me, we're in the second season, and it's titled The Covenant. And we're talking about Abraham, the father of faith. And let me kind of set the stage. 2 weeks ago, I was here and we talked about Abraham, and the chapter we left off on was chapter 17 and the circumcision. And remember, at that point, that was a very personal thing for Abraham. He actually was circumcised for the Lord. He gave everything, like Steele was talking about, he gave everything to the Lord. And we come to this part in chapter 18, and actually we're just going to pick up about 3 months later. 3 months later, it's not that far. See, God's been promising Abraham. He's been promising him offspring. He's been promising him land. And some time has gone by. So there's a 10-year period and he didn't hear from God. Then a 13-year period. But each time God would come and he would renew his covenant. He would assure Abraham, yes, this promise, this covenant, That's between me and you, and that will come true. And so now we pick up the scene, actually, in chapter 18. And it's just about 3 months later from the last encounter that Abraham had with God. He actually talked with the Lord. He talked with God. And earlier, God came to him in a vision. And tonight, he even comes into to Abraham in a different form. He actually visits him as a man. And Abraham doesn't even realize it. We start out here. There's three visitors that come to see Abraham. And he doesn't know who they are. He's just hanging out. So let's just kind of get right into the text here. We'll get started with Abraham's three visitors. So three people show up. Abraham's got this camp, all these tents set up. Let's look at this first verse. We're going to start off in verse 18:1, and we'll bring the text up for you, and you can follow along with that. And there's a handout if you'd like to. You can follow along. And you know, I've been agonizing over these verses. This is a difficult section of Scripture, you know, and I would encourage you to take that little handout home with you and look into it yourself, see what God has to show you personally in this section of Scripture. Well, let's start right off. I think I would like to pray first. And with all of these people with me here, my brothers and sisters, if you pray with me, I think we lock arms together. If you pray in agreement, I'd appreciate it. Let's call on God. Father God, I just pray tonight that you would come in power, Father God. You are our King, and we need you. We need you to lead us, and we need you to show us things, God. We need you to help us with our flesh, even the distractions and the things that turn us away from your word, God. We're about to look and communicate with you, Father God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. So, Father, thank you that we have your word and that we can hear it tonight. Thank you for this time tonight. I pray your hand would be on it and you could really show us some things, God, that we need. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So again, we'll get right into chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. We're going to go over 18 and 19 tonight. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. So this paints quite a picture, doesn't it? So if you can think of it, it's maybe like a hot day in Salt Lake City. It gets hot where Abraham's at. And so he's sitting under some trees, kind of kicking back. It's the middle of the day. The custom would be, it was so hot that you'd work early in the afternoon. You'd find a place where it was cool. Maybe there might be some shade where he could relax. And that's where he was. And Abraham's tent would have stood out in this, it could have been a big group of tents. Because Abraham was a wealthy man. And most likely, because he was the leader, his tent would have stuck out somehow. And it either would have had color or somehow, if visitors came up into his camp, and they would have recognized, oh, I'll go to that tent. That's where the leader is. And so Abraham, when people approach his tent, typically it would be dignitaries or somebody who's looking for the leader. So when these people come up, he doesn't know who they are. Before too long, as you'll see, he'll know who these people are. But for right now, he doesn't know who they are. But in the New American Standard Bible, it actually says he ran up to them. So it's a heat of the day. Abraham's chilling, and these guys come up, and he jumps too, and he runs to see who they are and see if he can serve them in some way. Abraham is hospitable. And this is a real simple thing that we can learn right here today from Abraham. Is he's hospitable. You know, for the leaders in our church, for the people that that we choose, that we see God raises up the leaders of this church, this is one character quality, one thing that the Bible asks for. Be hospitable. And Abraham, he's living that out. He's doing that right here. Now let's look at a few verses that back that up. You know, you think, well, yeah, hospitable, yeah, yeah. Well, are you? Do you go out of your way to be hospitable? Do I? This verse in Romans, the Apostle Paul says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Well, that's good. And this verse in 1 Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, if they would have just left that grumbling part off. You know, I kind of like to grumble once in a while. I had to go to the store and get some, you know, cheese and crackers or whatever for my guests. Offer hospitality. Just do it, you know, to anyone. I think Abraham is a great example here. And this verse actually refers to, in Hebrews, it refers to this event in Genesis. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. See, Abraham didn't know. He didn't know. He just got up to serve these guys. They're actually two angels and Jesus. he didn't know who they were at this point yet. I don't think he did. I don't think and definitely he didn't recognize the strangers. Have you ever done that? I know there's been people in my life, I think, that God has sent angels to help me. There's been times, and it's always in the craziest of forms, too. I had this one guy that I worked with. He was a laborer on the construction site I was on. His name was Clarence, and he didn't have a place to live, and I brought him home. Kind of freaked my family out, but I wanted to. There was just something about him, you know, and he had these big old glasses, and he was just Clarence. And we... And we loved on him. And actually, Clarence and I talked about the Bible. We talked about Jesus. And we talked about quite a few things. I really like Clarence. I love seeing him at the job site. He'd always come up to me and, "Hey, what's going on, Sparky?" It's just Clarence, you know? And so, but I haven't seen him for years and years, and I don't know what happened to him. For a while, he would call me and just, you know, ask me how I was doing, and I hope he's doing all right. But I wonder if, you know, maybe Clarence wasn't an angel. you ever met someone that, wow, they really helped me out, and you never saw him again? I've had lots of times when my car would break down or something, and a stranger would come up and just help me out. And I wonder maybe if that's just not going all the time, especially in our churches. I know in Provo there's been some angels in and out of there. And it's usually the craziest people, you think. God, you're testing me here, aren't you? You are testing me. I think he does that. I honestly do. I think a lot of time I've failed the test. I think a lot of time I'd say, just get away from me. I got my own little thing going on here. But God wants us to practice hospitality, and Abraham's a good picture of that. He does that for us. So let's continue on. So Abraham's excited. He's got some guests to serve here, and the custom of the day, that was huge. If somebody came, you would go out of your way to set them up, and Abraham does. He says, little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant, very well, they answered, do as you say. So he comes, he says, come on up here, wash your feet. Remember, it's hot, and they don't have closed, you know, Nike tennis shoes. They have open shoes, so it would be really refreshing if you came on a camp after you've been hiking through the desert to have your feet washed off and get all the muck and camel dung and everything off your feet. So, and then at that point, typically, they would eat a lot. Each time they sat down to a meal, these guys could eat it. They would, but they would take time to prepare themselves. They would take time to cool off in the shade, let their digestive system get ready, and a little water, and then approach the meal. Well, Abraham does what every husband would do. He runs into his wife. Oh, honey. We've got to make him something here. We have to feed him. What are we going to do? She said, okay. So she starts baking. He asks her to bake them some bread. So they make some bread, and he runs out to one of his slaves. Remember, he's a rich man. He has lots of people, slaves that are with him, and he gets his tender calf, and he says, you prepare this just so for our visitors, our guests. He still doesn't know who they are. He goes on further in a couple of verses here. He says, get some milk and some curds. And so what he's doing, he's laying out this beautiful meal for these guys who he doesn't know who they are. They're strangers. So he sets up this big meal for these strangers. And they eat together. And they enjoy this meal. And Abraham's just probably excited that he has this opportunity. He's 100 years old to serve these guys and interact with them and talk to them. And so it continues in verses 9 and 10. And they speak to Abraham. Where's your wife Sarah? The Lord Jesus inquires about Abraham's wife. So he pointedly speaks to Abraham. He says, Abraham, where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. They're in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah's over by the tent flap listening. In the next verse, it says, Sarah's hanging out by the tent flap. Now, if you ever camped much, you know, as far as tents go, I mean, if someone's camping next to you and you have a crying baby or a barking dog, you might as well be in the same tent. But I wonder if maybe she was being a little nosy, too. Of course, none of you gals would ever try to overhear your husband's conversation on the phone or someone he's talking to. I'm sure that would never happen. But this is kind of what goes on here. So Sarah overhears this. And remember, she's 90 years old. Remember, she's probably past her her time to have babies. There's no more menstrual period. She's Abraham's 100, and she overhears this from some stranger. But I'm thinking right at this point, I think that Abraham goes, bing, this is the Lord. This is God. God is here with me. Because it's only been 3 months since the promise was renewed, since the covenant was made between Abraham and God, and they actually had a big ceremony, only maybe even less than 3 months from then. Now they're having this conversation again. I'm thinking, oh, all of a sudden Abraham realizes, you know what? I'm talking to God here. Oh my, the whole thing changes. So Sarah, she laughs to herself. After I'm worn out and old, and my master's old, will I now have this pleasure? She's like, this, because, again, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. They've come to a point here where God has spoken to Abraham. They've dialogued his faith. He's placed his faith. He believes in God. But still, there's the reality of old age here. Physically, it's impossible for them to have a baby. So they're both faced with this. And Sarah, of course, she's you know, oh man, right. But Abraham, he interacts, he believes God again. So let's just kind of move on here. Then, in verses 13 through 15, it says, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. But I find it really interesting that that God is addressing Abraham. Again, I think there's a picture here of a role for a man and a role for a woman. And I think God is clearly teaching Abraham something here. Why did Sarah laugh? You know, I think he's gently trying to help her, his wife out, to lead his wife. You know, Abraham recognizes this as God and a couple angels, so God's just saying, you know, why did Sarah laugh? And now I think Abraham would go into Sarah and try to help her understand. Honey, I know we're old, but this is God, and this is a God of miracles. And we need to believe this. We need to trust in God. We need to trust in his word from his mouth, what he's telling us. And we need to not stray from that. We need to trust in God here, Sarah. And that might have helped her. And maybe he did eventually go in and do that. But it might have helped her just, okay, Abram, you're leading this family. You better be talking to God. I better not just be a stranger. And so on we go. Abraham pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is Sin City. Abraham pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but I'm so excited. So the two angels, they head for Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and there's going to be a warning here that I'm going to read. Let's just go ahead and read this text. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I'll go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know the men turned away and went toward Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Well, here's another picture. Abraham's another step of hospitality. After they've had this lavish meal, the custom would be to walk out of the camp with your visitors, to walk them and see them on their way. And that's exactly what Abraham does here. He walks with the three men. He recognizes one is the Lord, one is God. This is Jesus with him. And the other two, the angels, they head to Sodom and Gomorrah. And just an intimate scene here of Abraham and God. Will you wipe away the righteous with the wicked? As Abraham's thinking of his nephew Lot here too, because Lot actually has moved to Sodom. So Abraham has a nephew. He has some relatives here in the city. And he's just in, God, you're going to destroy this city? Would you wipe away everyone? And I think that I wonder sometimes if God was to come to Salt Lake City, God is here, but if he were to look at this city and look at our sin, or any city in this state, especially in Utah, would he see all of this idol worship? You know, how many people know me? How many righteous are there in Utah? God might say, how many righteous are here? And we kind of think about that and think, yikes. God, would you just wipe out Utah and not save the righteous apart from the wicked? But here's the situation, and that Abraham's heart. He said, I know that that's a sin city over there. But have mercy. Have mercy, God. And so they start this, what I think is God's really helping Abraham learn how to intercede, how to pray and talk with him. This, the scriptures that follow, I'm not going to actually read them, but there's just kind of like, this interaction, you know, and it's almost like a backwards trying to sell something. Give me 50, give me 45, 40, 40, 40, 40 righteous people. No, come on, bring me 30, how about 30, God, if I brought 20. And it just, but I think what I see is just an intimate conversation. And you can approach and ask God anything. Anything that's on your heart. God. Because he is God. He is holy. And Abraham recognizes that. He comes before God and just God. And he asks for what he wants. And God just has this conversation with him. Let's look at the very end here in verses 31 and 32. Abraham said, now that I have been as bold as to speak to the Lord, speak to you, God, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak to you just once more. God, one more time. What if only 10 can be found there? What if only 10? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And that's the conversation. That's the interceding I see of Abraham doing with God for Sodom. God, help the city. At least help the righteous. Rescue them out of there. Have mercy. Have mercy on these people. Abraham probably knew some of them. Probably did business with them without a doubt. He cared for them. I don't know about you guys, but I care about the people in Utah. I care about every single one of them. And I think that you and I, we need to intercede for them. We need to pray and ask God to save them. Show mercy, God. Show mercy to this place. Show mercy to this planet, God. You are so holy. You're the only one that can. Please show mercy to us. So we move on to Sodom and Gomorrah revealed. Now, several weeks ago, Josh taught on chapter 13, and he talked about Lot, Abraham's nephew. Remember that? Abraham, remember, is very wealthy. And most likely Lot, he came to wealth as well, most likely on the shirt tails of Abraham, his good old Uncle Abraham. Just stay near that guy and good things happen. But they came to a place where the animals and both of them had grown so much and prospered so much, there wasn't enough room where they were staying for Abraham and Lot. So Abraham says to Lot, he says, well, there's not enough room for here. Our guys are fighting over the wells and the food and the grass. Why don't we go out and get some more land, and you can choose whatever you want. You can choose whatever land you want. You can take the first pick, and we'll go kind of our separate ways so that we can even prosper more and grow. So as soon as they get up on a ridge, Lot looks over towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He looks over towards Sin City. And there's green grass over there. You know, I think the right response for him at that point would have been, "Oh, Abraham, Lord, all of this has happened because of you. You choose first. You pick whatever land you want. I'll take whatever's left over. That's what I deserve." But no, he's greedy. So he says, I'll take the green stuff over there. He looks over by Sin City. That's where my animals will grow and I'll prosper more and more, and that's all that matters anyway. So, and then as we read through the text, he actually pitches his tent near Sin City. So he's getting a little bit closer, a little bit. His greed is just kind of consumes nephew Lot. And then before long, he's living in Sodom, in this Sin City, in this cesspool. And then as we start, you'll see in the next verses, he becomes a leader. So he's been living over by this place and then in it. First he just looked, and then he put his tent near it, and then he moved right into it, and then became a leader, became part of it. Lot did. And I think that's just kind of relevant for what can happen to us when we get near wicked things. First, we kind of just kind of look over at it. Then we might put our tent by it. And then before you know it, we're in it. We tolerate it. So bring it. You know, oh, that's not so bad. We tolerate it. And before we even know it, especially in the culture we live in, it's just we're part of it. We might even be a leader in it. And we see that. It's happened with Lot here. So now we transition over to nephew Lot. Let's look at Lot's position in Sodom. He's now living in Sodom. And we start in chapter 19 now, verses 1 and 2. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we'll spend the night in the square." Well, seems like, you know, he's practicing hospitality again. You know, in the cities in that day, in Sodom, it would have been a wall all the way around the city. And in certain places, there would have been gates. And these gates would have provided shade. And they actually would have provided, some of them were very elaborate. It may have been like the courtroom where the business of the city took place. And actually, when people would come, they would come to certain gates to do business. So when they would arrive at the gate, city leaders, such as Lot, would be there ready to take advantage or do business with the new people who are coming there, or dignitaries, or whoever it might be. But to be seated there, that was a place of prominence. That people looked at you as a leader. And this is where Lot is, and he practices hospitality. But as we'll read further on, he knows a little something about this city. So in the next few verses, he really pressures them. They say, "Oh, we'll just stay in the city square." He's like, "No, no, really. You don't want to stay in this city square." You know, it's like if somebody came to stay and visit us, and we said, "Well, why don't you just go stay downtown in the worst part of town and just stay there?" No, it's almost as if Lot's looking around going, "Well, you know what? I hope they don't even see you, but come on over to my house, and you can stay at my house, and I will do my best to protect you." So they do. They go over to Lot's house. They finally give in to his request, and they stay with them. And now we get to the perversion, you know, really where this title's kind of derived from. Get to some of the scripture. It's really been agonizing over some of these verses. They're good. I think God has things to teach us here. But you come across some things in the Bible sometime, you go, "Oh, that wasn't in the Bible, was it? What is that?" Well, this just happens to be that. And we're going to pick it apart a little bit. And it's serious. I think God has something to teach us here. And I think he's trying to get our attention. And I think we ought to pay attention. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them." Okay, Sodom is a nasty place. Okay, it's revealed. And God knows that. And I look at this section of Scripture and say, what is going on? Both young and old. So this is not just a fluke where a couple people from the city come to Lot's house and say, we want you to bring a couple visitors out so we can have sex with them. They brought all the men of the city, young and old. So apparently these young fellas were trained up in this sin. Everyone was tolerant of it. It was just a kind of a way of life in Sodom. Now, I suspect when the forefathers of this city founded it, I don't know, but I would think the only way they could start was with a man and a woman having a family, having babies to start the city. Now, how did they get from that to this? I mean, they must have been planning it and sitting maybe at the supper table and saying, you know, we got to hurry up and eat because we're going to, you know, there's some visitors over at Lot's house and we're going to rape them. It's like, oh my goodness. What kind of place is this? But again, we can see this in Lot's life. It didn't just happen that he's living there. I don't think it just happened that these men are homosexuals. You remember Lot? He looked over at Sodom first, and he put his tent by it. And then before you know it, he's living in the city. Before you know it, he's part of it. And, you know, God's plan has always been one man with one woman in a covenant marriage before him for sex. And that's clear in the Bible. One man, one woman, in a covenant marriage, man and woman, and anything outside of that circle is not, that's outside of God's plan. That's clear in the Scripture. That's outside of God's plan. God has a better plan. And when we pay attention to his word, and boy, do we need to. When his word directs us, we need to follow it. Here's another verse in Romans. And Apostle Paul writes of the same thing. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. Maybe the saddest part of these scriptures in Romans is that God does, he gives us free will. He does give us a choice. And he gave them over to a depraved mind. God just gave them over to their sin. And honestly, I see that in our culture today. More and more, it comes in on us, isn't it? And not just homosexual sin, all kinds of sin. And it comes in many different forms. You know what? We all sin. We all sin. And we fall short of the glory of God. But what happens when we get so inundated with it that we just tolerate a little bit more. We tolerate a little bit more. Well, we know what God's word says. Don't do that. Oh, come on. Don't be such a fuddy-duddy. God's word says don't do that. But we get a little closer to it. More and more of it comes in. I mean, you just watch a TV program these days. I mean, more and more of it just comes. And we tolerate it. tolerate it. Christians, we ought to look different. We ought to look different. It's not going to be easy as we follow God's word. And honestly, if anyone in here is struggling with the issue of homosexual relations, you just need to know that we in this church, we love you. You got to know that. We love you. We hate your sin. But we know Jesus Christ can help you with that. And in his Bible, he tells us he wants to. The woman at the well that they caught in prostitution. In the book of John, chapter 8, they bring the woman in. Everybody wants to stone her to death because they caught her in an act of prostitution. So again, all the people of the city had came, or the town had come to stone her to death. Ah, oh, that's despicable. And Jesus just said, you know, he's just drawing in the sand. And he said, that, you know, one of you who with no sin cast the first stone. And one by one, they left. Pretty soon, it was just Jesus and the prostitute. He told her, you know, I don't find you guilty of sin. Go and sin no more. He forgave her right there. Go and sin no more. And those same words, go and sin no more, are for you and for me right now. No matter what it is. You struggle with lust. There's so many different things. We go through the Ten Commandments, you know. Sooner or later, I get every one of you to squirm in your seat. me included. God says, I died on the cross for that. That's why I came. I died on the cross for that sin. It is forgiven, and I can help you with it. But go and sin no more. And we need to believe that. We need to believe that that's true. Let's move on. Lot is delirious. Let's look at these next verses. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. I have two daughters, and it's hard for me to read this. And, you know, I've read commentaries and a number of things as I've researched these verses and whatnot. And at this time, the custom was that the women were definitely not esteemed, thought of as lower than your visitors. But I tell you what, I don't care about traditions. If there's any tradition, if there's any custom, if there's anything that gets you to this place, what has happened to Lot? He's delirious, I think. If there's anything that brings you to a place where you're tolerant and you go against what God has to say in his word, run from it as quick as you can. This is crazy. And I think that living in the city for 20 years probably made Lot a little more tolerant. Go ahead and take my daughters. I don't care. You don't do that. You don't offer up your family in this situation. And we can't do that with our families. We can't teach them things. You know, when I was a little boy, my dad, when he still lived in the house, he liked to take me hunting and fishing a lot. My dad, he loves to hunt and fish all the time. And he loves to drink a lot all the time. And he likes putting them together. So as a little boy, my dad loves me, and I love my dad. But as a little boy, he would take me with him, and my mom's approval. Yeah, you need to be with your dad. You guys be together, bond, father-son time. And we would go out hunting or fishing, whatever the activity was. But it always, with my dad, it always included going to the tavern. Eventually, we made it to the bar. And that was just part of the routine. We lived in Iowa in a small town, and there was these little towns all over the place, and everyone had a tavern. And you could stop there and have brewskis or whatever what's going on? So as a little boy, again, I think my dad's intentions were good. He wanted me to be with him. He wanted to be with his son. He used to show me off. Yeah, here's my boy. Well, is he the one that caught all the fish today? You know, there was always some silly remark one of his buddies would tell him. But little did be known to him, he was training the little guy. So I would watch my dad. I watch him pounding drinks, and years we did this. And I was be the little shaver, just the little guy sitting there with an orange pop while the guys were together telling their stories. And I would hear their stories and all this stuff. And you know, my parents divorced when I was pretty young. My dad took off, and at a young age, I kind of did whatever I want. And whose example did I follow? I followed it, whether he, you know, he didn't intend to train me to be an alcoholic or a drug abuser, but that's the way I went, because that's the example that I had in my life, and I loved him. He was my hero, so I wanted to be the drinkingest, fightingest guy you ever thought, and I tried to be, and boy, that didn't do me any good. But, you know, people, without even realizing it, I think we need to take a hard look at what our homes look like, or what we're teaching our children, or what we're teaching our buddies. You know, some of you new Christians, hang around some of those guys that are figuring it out, and learn from them, and follow their example, and get away from Sodom. Get away from it as fast as you can. And the thing is, a lot of us, we don't even recognize, we don't take the time to kind of do a self-check, do we? Okay, let's look through the things that I'm doing in my life. Oh, wow, maybe that's not that good for me. For sure it's not that good for Junior. Why am I doing it? Get it out. And, you know, I think that's what Lot should have done. We'll see here some of the fruit, some of the consequences of things of that lifestyle in his life. So they come under and it's going to be destroyed. So there's a warning. God shows mercy here to Lot. Yeah, to do that, he shows mercy. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So here's the picture. Lot's at the house there. Remember, all the guys of the city are there, are crowding in on him. And Lot says, "No, I'll give you my daughters." And they say, "No, we don't want your daughters. We want you." So they start crowding in on him, and they're going after the strangers. But little do they know that strangers are angels. Don't mess with them. So they're crowding around Lot, and the angels just reach in, and they grab Lot, and they pull him back into the house, and they make all these guys go blind. Wouldn't that be handy to be able to do that? Then they're all groping, and the scene is over. And now we come upon here, and the angels are they're serious, man. And they're talking to Lot and saying, "We are going to destroy this city. This is really going to happen. This is true. Look at my eyes. We are going to torch this place. It doesn't stand a chance. God has sent us to do this." So God in his mercy says, "Well, Lot, do you, you know, grab your wife, grab your sons-in-laws to be, and the family, and we're gonna get you out of here." Now the rescue. So in verses 14 through 17, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But his sons-in-laws thought he was joking. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away.' Well, there's a couple things I want to point out here. First, the sons-in-laws, who were, you know, they weren't officially son-in-laws yet, but they're promised to be married to his daughters. So Lot comes up to them and says, "We have got to get out of here. We've got to flee from the city." And they thought he was joking. They thought he was laughing. They didn't take him serious. You know, even Noah, when the flood was coming, people must have ridiculed him and ridiculed his sons and ridiculed his family. Yet they listened to him. They did what he told them to do for years and years. I mean, they probably thought he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. It's like, come on! Here, I think this is a consequence of the life that Lot had been leading. He'd been not leading his family. He'd been not leading the sons-in-laws to be. Well, anyway, at least I'm thinking the example that he set for them wasn't one that they even wanted to believe him. He must not have been a man of integrity. They're like, oh, yeah, I'm not going to listen to you. He came to them and said, come on, we have to get out of here. And they didn't even listen to him. And they become toast. They don't make it out. Again, I think that's just a picture we can see of Lot's life. He didn't do things. He must not have been a very faithful man. People wouldn't believe him and do what he said. And it says even he hesitated. So they're telling him, this place, God is going to destroy it. And he hesitates after he tells his sons-in-laws, and he hesitates. I don't know if he had just planted a garden or if he looked back, you know. I don't know what it was, but he hesitated. And this is urgent. He hesitated. I wonder how many of us would hesitate if God were to come back and say, you know what, I'm done. And he has promised that there will be a time that he will judge the earth. And say, we won't know when. It's just going to happen. And what would we do? What would I do? Oh, but I just baked this chocolate cake. God comes and says, get out of here. I think most of us would hesitate. You know, and I don't know. Are we fully given to the Lord? It's like Steele said earlier, is your heart fully given to God? It's mine. If God told me something, would I do it? I want to learn how to do that. I want to learn how to obey his word. I want you to learn how to obey his word. God says it, let's do it. God says it, let's do it. Let's not hesitate. God, let's do it. You tell me. You show me the plan so I can do it. I think we need to be men and women need to learn how to do that. And Lot wasn't. But anyway, God grabs his hand and pulls him out of it anyway. God is so kind. Fire and brimstone comes, just like God said it would. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. It actually happened. Thus he overthrew these cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. A number of things going on here. God actually does it. He torches the place. Wham! Like asphalt dropping out of the sky. Everybody gets killed. The land even gets just burnt. And Lot's wife, yet another proof of a life. Is this woman following her man? No. You know what? Probably over the past 20 years in their life or whatever, she got tired of trying to follow him. Maybe he wasn't worthy of following. So she's just kind of used to doing her own thing, making her own decision, making her own call. That's outside of God's plan. And she, I don't know what a pillar of salt is, but I think it's not good. It's over her for her for eternity. That's serious. That's sad. So now we get back. Abraham's back in the scene. Oh, thank God. Abraham gets up. He walks to the same place that he had been with the strangers overlooking Sodom. And he looks over the land and, oh my, there's smoke and it's destroyed. It's destroyed. God in his mercy has rescued Lot and his daughters out of this scene. He tells them to go to the mountains. Get out of here. Go to the mountains. That's what the angels told Lot. Go to the mountains. Take your daughters and go to the mountains. And the scene right after that, Lot actually, he begs the angels. He says, no, just let me go to this little town. I'll die if I go to the mountains. I'm a city boy. Can't you see? I've been living in the city. I can't live in the mountains in that hard place. Let us stay in this little town of Zoar. And so they do. They agree. They let him go to Zoar, to this little town, Zoar. And then eventually something happened there, and he got scared there, and he did finally end up going to the mountains anyway. The aftermath. Lot and his daughters. You know, when I'm reading this, when I was thinking of this in verses 30 and 32, I thought, well, honestly, God, we just went through that passage about the guys wanting to rape Lot's visitors and all this stuff. And do we have to have another strange thing happen? And then we come to this, the aftermath. The story continues of Lot's mistakes, the consequences of the life that he'd been living. Lot and his daughters. Let's look at these verses. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man around here for us to lie with, to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. It just continues. This is the product of Lot's life. And it seems to me that they really brought what was important. They at least had wine in the cave. You know, they must have brought grabbing stuff, fire and brimstone. Get the wine! And he's like, because I don't think they had a wine cellar in the cave. It would have been a good idea, probably. But here again, I think, is the result of two daughters that have probably not been raised very well and kind of left to themselves to make their own decisions for most of their life. Because now there's incest. All of a sudden they're like, oh, we have to take care of this. Let's get dad drunk and sleep with him. They think that's the answer. To their defense, that they wanted to carry on the line. They thought they were doing what was best. And what ends up happening, they both end up on separate occasions, on different nights, sleeping with their dad and becoming pregnant. They get him drunk, so drunk that he didn't know what happened. I don't get it. But I think, again, it's just another reminder of how a life misled can spill over into generations. Let's look at the last two verses we're going to look at, last three verses, in Genesis 19:36 through 38. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son and named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. So they end up having children. Both these girls get pregnant. They end up having children. The children actually end up warring with Abraham and then Israel. And, you know, there's some scriptures you come across and you just think, boy, because I've thought about these verses and I just said, God, what are you teaching us? This is pretty serious for you to use such strong language for us to even expose us to this. I think God wants us to know, don't stray from the plan. Don't stray from his word. Lot From the beginning, he's raised up with Abraham in wealth. He had it made. If he could have just stayed under Abraham's authority. But he looked over towards Sodom. That was the first step. He inched closer to trouble. He inched closer to destruction. And then, before long, he pitched his tent right next to Sodom. He's living at, doing business, probably doing well, and thinking, I ought to just move right in there because there's wealth. Must have been a greedy man. So pretty soon, he's living in it. And then, before long, he's a leader in it. You know, you and I, God has some standards for us. And if, as Christians, brothers and sisters, if we really live it out and obey his word, we are going to look different than the world. We're going to have virgin sons and daughters being married. There won't be drunkenness or drug abuse. There won't be abortions. God's word has some things really clear for us. But this culture just kind of creeps in on us. Doesn't it? We see it all around us and just tolerating. Same-sex marriage. Yeah, go ahead and do that. God's word clearly tells us no. And you and I, Christians, brothers and sisters, we need to look different. We need to look different than the rest of the world. And it's going to be hard. We need to lock arms as a church and hold the line and just say, no, I'm not going to do that. And to people that we love, our friends and our family, we talk to them about Jesus Christ and tell them, no, that would be sin to a holy God. Don't go there. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what God has to say about that. You might think that the sin that you're involved in is so horrible, nobody could forgive it. God's big enough, he can forgive it. He'll cancel it. He shed his blood for you and I, and for our friends, and for our family, and for strangers, that we could have a chance to be hospitable to and bring them into our house so we can talk to them about Jesus. I think that's what I've derived from these scriptures. We need to look different than the world. And we need to believe God's word. We need to obey it. And walking outside of his plan is absurd. We need to hold the line, brothers and sisters. We do. Fire and brimstone is coming. God has promised. He's going to set things straight. And I think you and I, we need to take it serious. So I'm just going to say a prayer to end this night. Lord Jesus, I just humbly come before you. I love that song that Steele sang earlier that Kim wrote, Break Me. Oh, Lord, we need that. Lord, break us, convict us of sin, Lord. Just help us. We need you. We need you. Everybody here, God, I need you. We all need you to help us. Thank you that you haven't left us, that you're here to take care of us, Father God. Help each and every one of us to look into your eyes, to look for your direction, to listen to your word, to look for everything that you have for us, God, because you promised us a ton of things in your Bible. And they're all yes in Christ Jesus. And I thank you for those promises, God. Help us to believe them and to live them out. Just, again, we thank you for the example of Lot and all the things that he went through. We thank you for Abraham, the father of our faith, the one that's teaching us so many things in the book of Genesis. I just praise you and thank you, God. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.